Our scripture this morning from the Old Testament is from Isaiah 52, verse 13, through chapter 53, verse 12. Listen for the word of the Lord. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were told they will see, and what they have not heard they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, and though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide his spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And the New Testament scripture this morning, Matthew 8, verses 1 through 17. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." And Jesus said to him, "Shall I come and heal him?" The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We pray with me, please. Lord God, let the words of your servant Ron's mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer, through Christ. Amen.
We live in a wonderful place where many of us have been up on top of mountains, and we've had what we call sometimes a mountaintop experience. But I want you to think about some time that maybe when you were up at the top of some peak somewhere, and you were looking around at how spectacular everything is. When you do that, you notice a couple of things. Even though it's spectacular up on the top, you look around, there's usually rock, or snow, or ice. Not much is growing, but as you look down in the valleys, all the growth happens down in the valleys. And so we need to have those mountaintop experiences from time to time, but we also need to come back down into the valleys of life, because that's where the true growth happens. And this is part of what's happening here. For the last several weeks, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. And then here we have today in chapter 8, when Jesus came down from the mountainside. So he's been on the mountaintop, and the people there and we have shared in this, have had a mountaintop experience with him as we've listened to his teaching. And as the Sermon on the Mount ended last week, we read that when Jesus had finished this teaching, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. Well, we're going to find as we go forward in the next two chapters, we will not have much teaching from Jesus. We've had a big block of it. And now we will have several miracles that will occur. And this is a pattern that as you read through the Gospels, this is a pattern that happens. In Luke, it happens a little with more abruptness. Jesus will give a mighty word and a mighty teaching, and then he will do a mighty deed or a miracle to confirm that teaching. Matthew has presented it a little differently for us. Here we have a large block of teaching, the entire Sermon on the Mount. I'm sure all of you got it all down pat, right? We're going to follow it exactly, right? We have this big block of teaching, and now we're going to have two chapters of miracles confirming the teaching that he has given. But even more so, as we go through this passage today, I want you to listen for the confirmation, not just of his teaching, but as it ends up here, a confirmation of his authority. The people were amazed because he taught as one with authority. And we're going to see all of these miracles are going to be demonstrating Jesus' authority. And we have to understand that his authority is given to him by God the Father. And his authority and his earthly ministry is somewhat limited. And as we go through like these healings, we're going to see that he has authority over healing. And then we'll find out later. I'll give you a little preview. In chapter 9, we're going to encounter the man who is paralyzed. And Jesus says to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And people around him don't like that, because only God can forgive sins. That has to happen at the temple. And they're muttering about this, or maybe thinking about it to themselves. And he says to them, which is easier? To say, your sins are forgiven, or to get up and walk? And he says, so that you know that I have authority to forgive sins, I tell you, get up and walk. And what does the man do? What does the man do? He gets up and walks. You know the story. Okay? So that's a little preview. But again, it's about his authority. And then towards the end, at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, we call it the Great Commission. Jesus appears to his disciples after his resurrection, and he says to them, all authority in heaven and earth has now been given to him. And therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You all heard this? How much authority? All authority. So we're going to... So for Matthew, the authority of Jesus is a major theme. And we're going to begin exploring some of that now. The authority for his teaching, and we're going to find out today, the authority for his healing. But it starts with a man who has leprosy. Now, leprosy was, and still is, a very serious disease, but not only did this man need physical healing from his leprosy, he needed much more than just physical healing. At that time, when someone had leprosy, it was visible, and they were shunned by all of society. He was kept out of the villages. He could not enter into the villages. He relied on people to bring food to him. Family members would come and take him food, but they wouldn't even approach him. There would be a place like, I'm looking at Mike right now, and so if Mike has leprosy, and he does, so I'm not trying to shun you in any way, Mike. Mike's sitting there, if he had leprosy and I was trying to bring him food, I would bring it and leave it right here and stay 15 or 20 feet away from him and then run away before he could come and get his basket of food. They were shunned and they could not enter into any synagogue. So they could not hear the teaching of the Torah and of the Jewish law. And worst of all, they were excluded from the temple. So not only were they severed and complete outsiders of all of their society, they were also considered outsiders as far as God was concerned. They could not go to the temple, so that meant that they could not offer their sacrifice. So they could not have their sins dealt with. So in the Jewish way of thinking, they were shunned even by God. He needs a lot more than just physical healing. He needs to be restored. Restored as one of the people of God. He is a member of the Jewish community, and he's now been outside of that. And we know the end of the story. One of the things Jesus is doing in his earthly ministry, and certainly not in his heavenly ministry, is bringing about restoration. Restoration for all of us. Restoration with each other, and restoration with the Lord our God. That's what this man needs. And so he approaches Jesus, and he kneels down before him. That's significant. In a couple of other instances throughout the Bible, people have a divine encounter where an angel of the Lord appears to them and they bow down before him. And what does the angel usually say? Get up. Don't worship me. Only worship God. Did Jesus say that when this man bowed down before him? No. He accepts his worship. And the man addresses him as Lord. Now, that's not necessarily as Lord God, but it is Master. He's recognizing immediately the authority that Jesus has. He's heard about the teaching with authority. As Jesus comes down, the crowds are all around him. The leper comes up, the crowds are going to separate. I kind of think of those, we've probably seen those videos of birds flying and, you know, in a flock and a hawk tries to go through, they all separate that big hole. That's what happens here. When the leper comes up towards Jesus, the crowd separated away from him. But they're all watching. He approaches him and he calls him Lord. He recognizes his authority. And then he says, if you are willing, you have the power, you can heal me. I think it's important to note that if you are willing, we sometimes in our prayers, we have the, because of Jesus, we have the right to go before God's throne. But sometimes we are maybe a little bit too bold, aren't we? We issue a prayer and we say, Lord, one that I like is, Lord, please give me patience and give it to me right now. I mean, it's almost like a demand of God sometimes in some of our prayers, isn't it? Now, I know that Jesus invites us to pray and we need to have that relationship. But notice how this man does it. Lord, if you are willing, I know you have power and authority to heal me. You can do it if you are willing. There's a reverence, there's a respect in his request. And maybe we can learn something a little bit about that in our own prayer life. Certainly we can go boldly before God, but we have to remember we're going before the King of the universe. He created all, and maybe, certainly we have a personal relationship, but maybe we need to have a little bit more reverence as we approach him. This man certainly approaches Jesus with a lot of reverence. And what does Jesus do? Does he heal him? Ultimately, yes. But the first thing he does is something that is shocking to the crowd. He reaches out his hand and touches him. Leprosy, back then, was a very contagious disease. I understand it still is a contagious disease. We do have modern medicine that can limit some of that. Very contagious. That's why they were shunned, kept away from people. And Jesus breaks through that barrier and touches them. How many years has it been since he received the touch of any human being? Jesus knows more than physical healing, he needs to know that he is still human, that others will still care for him, that there is a relationship that he has, and Jesus crosses that barrier and touches him. And he says, I am willing to be healed. And the man is instantly healed. Now Jesus knows there's more than he needs. He needs restoration into his community. And so he says, go first to the priest. Show yourself, under the law of Moses, there was a procedure. Show yourself that you have been healed. Take the required sacrifice and let the priest pronounce you healed so you can be a part of society and be restored into the people of God. Jesus knows that's what he needs as much as he needs his physical healing. The other thing that we see in this is Jesus recognizes, first of all, he is willing, he has the ability, and he's willing to heal, and anything that he wants to do in healing, he can do. I have to pause for a moment right now because of I know this congregation and others, we have been praying for a year now for Saul, and we have been praying for his healing, haven't we? And we have to stop and say, was Jesus not willing to heal Saul? No, that's not correct. Did he not hear our prayers? No, he heard our prayers. And we have to recognize it, and I really owe a debt of gratitude. I listened last week, last Saturday, Martha spoke to the women's group, and they made a tape of it, and I wish we could put it on our Facebook page and on our website, but the first part of the recording really didn't come out very well. But as I listened to what was recorded, the last part of it, Martha, I thought, your explanation and your discussion about how, and you need to have Martha tell you, I can't do it nearly as eloquently as she did. But as Martha explained how she was praying for the Lord to save her, to give her strength, and the Lord gave something else instead. Did not answer her prayers the way she prayed, but answered in what was better and what was needed. Over and over again. You'll have to ask Martha to share that with you, because I can't do it nearly as well as she did. I think we see that also in Psalm. We prayed for the miracle of physical healing, right? That was our desire. I also, in the time that I was able to spend with Psalm and Amy last week, actually 2 weeks ago now, I saw that there was a lot of healing that God brought into Psalm and Amy's life. There was a lot of healing. We were praying for one form of healing. We were praying for physical healing. And God's answer to that was, no, not yet. I know as of last night, His healing is complete. Amen?
Amen. Yes.
His physical healing is total and complete. It's not quite what we asked for and wanted, but it was God's perfect answer. But there was also, and I observed and talked to Song and Amy about the spiritual healing that they had experienced in going through this. Their faith has been and had very strong, and I have watched how it has grown immensely as they have gone through this. I also saw emotional healing. Tons of emotional healing. Not just for Song and Amy, but also for many members of the family. We were praying for healing, and God granted that prayer of healing for Saul. Not always in the way we precisely asked for, but in the way that was perfect and what God decided was best for Saul. And so this teaches us, this passage teaches us, Lord, if you're willing, I want to have this physical healing. And I know you can do it. And the answer for the leper here was, yes, I am willing to be healed. But Jesus knew he needed more healing than just the physical. He needed the restoration as one of God's children. And so we need to recognize the limitations in our own prayers and trust that God always has the perfect answer for all of us. It goes on. About the centurion. The centurion is another outsider. The leper is outside because of his disease. The centurion here is an outsider because he's a Gentile. And he's also a soldier. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we saw that Jesus really was speaking against the soldiers at times, wasn't he? Love your enemy, don't hate him, and kill your enemy. Here you have a man who was a soldier. And yet, this man, he's heard, even though he is clearly an outsider to the people of God, to the Jewish nation, he's an outsider to them. He has heard about Jesus' authority. And so he approaches Jesus on behalf of someone else. Someone else who is dear to him, and he asks for healing. And Jesus' immediate response is, okay, let's go to him and I'll heal him, right? And the centurion at that step says, no, you don't. You know, he knows Jesus will be tainted if he steps into a Gentile house. He says, I recognize who you are. You don't have to come. I recognize your authority. Notice how he says that? He said, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come in under my roof, but just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority. He's recognizing the authority of Jesus to heal his servant, even from a distance. And Jesus then says something that's just amazing. He says, I haven't seen such faith even in all of Israel. This is of a hated Gentile. Who's got more faith than the people of God? Now, from this, we have to try and understand, what is it of the demonstration of this man's faith? What does faith mean anyway? First of all, I think one thing we definitely learn is faith does not mean just believing in some supernatural deity. Let me say that again. Faith does not mean belief in a supernatural deity somewhere. Think about some of the times when Jesus cast demons out. Some of the demons would recognize before they were cast out. They said, I know who you are. You're the Son of the living God. They knew who God was. They knew who Jesus was. Did they have faith? No. Is that faith going to save them? No. Even the demonic has that belief of a supernatural deity. They know God. But that's not the faith that is being talked about here. The faith that's being talked about here goes to Jesus' authority. This man has recognized that the living God has given authority to heal to Jesus. He recognizes that God has given authority to Jesus to do this ministry. Now, we have the benefit of 2,000 years later, we can look back. And so our faith needs to be recognizing that God has given all authority to Jesus. And Jesus uses that authority to heal our diseases, to reconcile us to God, and to save the entire world. That's what faith is. Recognizing not only that God and Jesus exist, but they are at work. They have all authority and all power, and Jesus is at work saving this entire world. That's what faith is. And we learn that from the centurion. And so Jesus says, okay, you can go. Your servant's healed. And in fact, he was. And then we go to the third example here. Jesus comes into Peter's house, and Jesus, notice, says that Peter's mother-in-law is lying in bed with a fever. And he approaches her and heals her, and she never asks. Peter doesn't ask. There's no show of faith here. Jesus notices a need. He reaches out to it, and he heals. And then we have many examples of when evening came, others, demon-possessed, others, illnesses, they all came, and with the word, he healed them all. And then Matthew tells us this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. Matthew wants us to understand this. He has taken that quotation from Isaiah out of the passage that Crystal read, the passage that we call the suffering servant. Many of you are quite familiar with that passage from Isaiah 52 and 53. The suffering servant, we normally think of it, and we can certainly see so many parallels as Jesus suffered on the cross for us. We can see the parallels with the suffering servant. By his wounds we are healed, as he had endured the torture before the cross, and he was disfigured on the cross. All of those images we can see, and he suffered under death. He suffered under death, but then he was raised again. All of those images we normally think of Jesus with the cross and resurrection. But Matthew tells us, think of it much broader than that. Jesus, throughout his earthly ministry, what he is doing as he is healing, he has authority to heal us from our diseases, from our hurts, from our need to be reconciled with each other and with God. And he does that by taking it on himself. Matthew emphasizes, he takes on our infirmities and he bears our diseases. That's how he has this authority. Matthew is trying to get us to see that the suffering servant image of Jesus was throughout his entire ministry, not just on the cross. Throughout his entire ministry, as he dealt with us, as he teaches, as he heals, He's taking all of the suffering of humanity on himself. And that's how he has his authority. God has given him authority in his earthly ministry to heal, to reconcile, and certainly after his death and resurrection, he has all authority. And we're going to see that authority increase as we work our way through Matthew until we get to the Great Commission. So I ask you this morning, what does it mean like here in Haines for you to believe and accept the authority of Jesus in your own personal life? Does he have authority over you? Do you accept his authority in your life? Does it change how you work day by day as you go to school, some of you young people? Does it impact what you do? What does it mean to live here in Haines under the authority of Jesus our Lord? Do you follow him? Do you call him to work? Do you ask him, Lord, if you are willing, would you do this? Do you try to be his hands and feet here in Haines? Do you reach out to others? Are you an agent of reconciliation, of brokenness that you see around you? That's what I think it means to be under the authority of Jesus, is to try and notice what he sees that is wrong. Pay attention to the things that break his heart and let that break your own heart. And try and be his hands and feet to do something about it, starting here in pain. Just like we prayed just a few minutes ago. When we talk about the Lord's Prayer, we say, Your kingdom come, your will be done in Haines, as it is done. Let it start with us. Let me rephrase that. Let it start with me. Let me recognize your authority over my life. And let me make a difference here in Haines, just as it is in Amen.